fear. There's a lot of it going around. I looked it up in the dictionary. A distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc. Whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or condition of being afraid. There's a lot of fear going around before this current crazy chapter of life, and now it almost seems as if we're finding new ways to fear on a daily basis. A roll call of panicked exclamation points and question marks. On a normal day, we can fear illness, pain, job loss, loneliness, family disintegration, stress, meaninglessness, environmental collapse, and death. I remember hearing about a man who would go out of his way going home from work. He would take a longer route specifically so he could avoid the funeral home and possibly even seeing a hearse. Just the sight of those things reminded him of his own mortality. We can also fear for our children. Frank Fioretti reports that for the first time since World War II, parents expect that life for the next generation will be worse than it was for them. And that was before the pandemic. Now, in light of the past few years, we can perhaps fear being around other people, germs, the loss of normal, lost opportunities and experiences, perpetual divisiveness, the news, an indescribable and creeping gray, misinformation, the end of the world. Max Lucado says, fear loves a good stampede. Am I the only one who seems to think that we're trying to stay calm in the midst of a stampede? Fear is a cousin to worry, but an older, harsher cousin who is mean and cutting. Fear is a clutching stranglehold on your heart, which tells you that worry is always justified and that doom is inevitable. It suffocates your perspective and casts a shadow over pretty much everything. What do you fear? I want to invite you to, at the close of 1 year and the start of a new one, to not be afraid. Now, I realize that that is easier to say and harder to do. So before I get to chapter two, let me just remind us a few things about the nature of this enemy that we call fear. Fear is a bully who grows when unchallenged. Fear is a weed in the garden of your mind, and it is happy to take over if you let it. Fear is the silent suspicion that there's no one to help. Fear expands when faith contracts. Enter the Christmas story. There's a census ordered by the Romans. Joseph and Mary need to travel over 140 kilometers to Bethlehem. That's about the same as traveling from Barrie to Hamilton. The journey would have been dangerous and difficult. There weren't cars, trains, planes, or Starbucks. Mary is probably in her early to mid-teens. She's pregnant, but not by Joseph. Being pregnant before a marriage was formalized and consummated, as is the case here, would have been seen as very controversial, something which brought personal and collective shame to the families involved. It would most likely have included financial ruin to the family business. It could also have resulted in death by stoning, according to the law of Moses, if unfaithfulness could have been proven. They arrive at Bethlehem and can't find a place to stay. Bethlehem is definitely busy, or maybe word has gone around about their situation and no one wants the likes of them polluting their presence. The fact that there wasn't room for them foreshadows how so many people would reject Jesus. The Savior comes with arms wide open, but himself meets with closed doors. But then the baby is born and is placed in the manger, a feeding trough for animals. The prayer, O come, Emmanuel, has been answered. He is the long-awaited Messiah, God's chosen King and representative on the earth. Jesus arrives unwelcome to our earthly home, to welcome us to his eternal one. Chapter 2 in Luke, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. An angel is a messenger from God. The shepherds were terrified when they saw it. Literally, the text says they feared a great fear. Terror is often the reaction of those who experience a manifestation of God's awesome glory. Hence the instruction to not be afraid. They're about to hear good news, not bad. According to Louis Giglio, "Do not be afraid" are the words God uses when he is about to do something great. Plus, this angel is most likely physically overwhelming. Forget whatever you may have seen on Hallmark cards. These grown men are trembling in their sandals at having been astounded and shocked by a revelation sent by the Lord God the Almighty. But the source of their fear was most likely more than what they had seen. They were the working poor, often considered social outcasts and living under harsh Roman oppression. They had their own reasons to dread and despair, just like us. But notice what is supposed to counteract their fear. It's the birth of a king. The departure of fear coincides with the arrival of Christ. At that, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God. Now, this great company of the heavenly host was a huge army of angels. Host is a word usually used in military contexts. That's why we need to forget cute nativity scenes and pageants for a moment as we try to appreciate the gravity and grandeur of what was going on. It might seem strange that military images are here used when speaking about the birth of a baby. What does battle have to do with Bethlehem? Think of it like this. That in this newborn king, God is on the warpath against the forces of evil. He is undeterred and ultimately triumphant in his purposes to bring peace and reconciliation to his people, between people and over all the earth. That is why they don't need to be afraid. In unison, the heavenly army cries out, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The shepherds feared a great fear, and they are told that the arrival of this king, this long-awaited Messiah, brings both joy, verse 10, and peace, verse 14. We're being taught something. Joy isn't the absence of fear, but the presence of Christ. Peace isn't the absence of fear, but the presence of Christ. Imagine a bully on a playground. He's the biggest kid around until your bigger, muscular, protective older brother shows up. And now you're not so afraid. Because the bully has gone? No, but because your brother has arrived. Make no mistake about it, fear retreats where Christ advances. You see, fear can't rule over you if God already has the job. Fear and Christ can't both rule the same heart at the same time. Fear flourishes where God is not known. The powerful presence of God is greater than the powerful presence of fear. Yes, fear retreats where Christ advances. I'm not saying that you'll never worry, and I'm not saying there will never be times when you feel afraid, but what I am saying is that life is a battleground, and the evil forces of our world are trying to take the ground which belongs to Christ. Our weapons are not of this world, but can still overcome the world. Faith, love, truth, holiness, prayer, and God's word. You may get sick temporarily, but fear not ultimately. The light, love, and power of God are on the warpath against the darkness of this world, and you are in the victorious battalion of Christ. You may experience loss temporarily, but fear not ultimately. The light, love, and power of God are on the warpath against the darkness of this world, and you are in the victorious battalion of Christ. Our world will keep spinning temporarily, but fear not ultimately. The light, love, and power of God are on the warpath against the darkness of this world, and you are in the victorious battalion of Christ. Fear retreats where Christ advances. What does this look like? There was a man who was persecuted for his faith in Jesus, and he was put into prison on the other side of the world. And some of his correspondence survived, and he began one of his letters with the words, "From the delectable orchard of his prison." Now, who starts a letter like that, especially from a dank cell? Someone who is defined by fear? No, it is someone who knows that joy and peace are not the absence of fear, but the presence of Christ. We may not be in prison, but we have our own trials in the home, at work, at school, in the hospital, in the kitchen, making decisions, choosing faithfulness every single day. So, if fear retreats where Christ advances, We want fear to retreat. We want Christ to advance in our lives. But how do we do that? It can't happen by pretending. Sure, we can go through the motions of faith. We can, you know, we can have a Bible on the nightstand. We can go to worship services in person or online. We can say grace at mealtime just to make ourselves feel a bit more pious. But it needs to be in you. It needs to be a real relationship of trust. Talk to God honestly. Take His word seriously. Commit to walk in His ways, not your ways, because God's plan is always the best plan. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Whenever you feel yourself getting afraid, speak out loud the three words which are the game-changing tipping point in the fight against fear. Jesus is Lord. Max Lucado tells a story about the suffocating power of fear, especially on a large scale and in a group setting. At 8:15 on the evening of March 3rd, 1943, bomb raid sirens banshed through the air above London, England. Workers and shoppers stopped on sidewalks and boulevards and searched the skies. Buses came to a halt and emptied their passengers. Drivers screeched their brakes and stepped out of their cars. Gunfire could be heard in the distance. Nearby, anti-aircraft artillery forces launched a salvo of rockets. Throngs on the streets began to scream. Some people threw themselves on the ground. Others covered their heads and shouted, "They're starting to drop them!" Everyone looked above for enemy planes. The fact that they saw none did nothing to dampen their hysteria. People raced toward the Bethnal Green underground station where more than 500 citizens had already taken refuge. In the next 10 minutes, 1,500 more would join them. Trouble began when a rush of safety seekers reached the stairwell entrance at the same time. A woman carrying a baby lost her footing on one of the 19 uneven steps leading down from the street. Her stumble interrupted the oncoming flow, causing a domino of others to tumble on top of her. Within seconds, hundreds of horrified people were thrown together, piling up like laundry in a basket. Matters worsened when the late arrivers thought they were being deliberately blocked from entering. They weren't, so they began to push. The chaos lasted for less than a quarter of an hour. The disentangling of bodies took until midnight. In the end, 173 men, women, and children died. No bombs had been dropped. Fusillades didn't kill the people. Fear did. We are living in a time of upheaval, a stampede of fear. But if you remember these four words from the angel, then I will consider this message to have been a success. Do not be afraid. But it needs to be in you. It needs to be a real relationship of trust. Talk to God honestly. Take His word seriously. Commit to walk in His ways, not your ways, because God's plan is always the best plan. Seize that promise from James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And whenever you feel yourself getting afraid, speak out loud the three words which are the game-changing tipping point in the fight against fear. Jesus is Lord. Brothers and sisters, fear retreats where Christ advances. Amen.